Okay, good morning and welcome to Christ Presbyterian's Sunday School Hour. I'd like to encourage you, if you haven't purchased a copy of the book that we're using for our study, it is by Terry Johnson, The Identity and Attributes of God. And this morning, we will be going through the love of God. I'm going to read a verse and then we'll pray, but I want to read to you 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Let's pray and commit this time to God. Father, we come before you and thank you for the privilege of worship. We thank you for how you have given us your word, your spirit, to teach us, to increase our knowledge of you, for us to learn about your goodness, your love, your holiness, your justice. And Father, we come to you now and commit this time to you for study, that you, through your spirit, would enlarge our hearts. And Father, we would understand the riches we have in your glory, of your might, of your awesomeness, of your sovereignty. So Father, we come before you now and are overwhelmed in gratitude that you would call us and enable us to be your children. So we commit this time to you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay. There's a larger passage of Scripture that we want to look at as the basis of this morning. It's 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God, knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. God's love. So let me ask you the question, what is the love of God? I feel the same way. It's hard to describe, and yet it's so describable. It's so defined. And we're going to see that in the next minutes. But what is the love of God? When you hear the phrase, the love of God, what comes to your mind? What? Jesus? Okay. What else? Well, let me introduce another attribute right now besides the love of God, and that is God's goodness. Terry Johnson in this book says that the love of God actually flows from His goodness. Now, what do we like about the word good? What do we like about goodness? What do we know about God's goodness? It's good that that sun is shining. We live in a beautiful place. Look at His creation, from the mountains to the trees to the weather. We see it is good. God gives good gifts to His children. If you think about Christmas, look at what happens in our own hearts at Christmas. delight, giving, good gifts. Listen to, I will read just briefly here. It's Terry Johnson says this. He says, God is the original good. Everything good comes from God. We see it through his common grace in our world. The root of God's goodness in everything that happens. But we also see that when he made creation, he said it was good. And then he made man in his image. And what did he say? It's very good. Man made in the image of God is very good. Goodness is a key attribute of God. And his love flows from this goodness. God's love flows from his goodness, and God's love is his goodness expressed toward the good as he sees it in creation and foresees it in redemptive recreation. It is an essential attribute of God. The love of God, by definition, says Wilhelm Abrakel, is God himself. If you think for a moment about our inheritance in heaven and what the true riches of the Father are, it's actually God himself. And this is what he is saying right here, that the love of God by definition is the loving God himself. We are given God. It's also intra-Trinitarian. That is, the love of God begins with divine self-love. God wants to glorify himself. He loves himself. He takes pleasure in himself. Everything that he sees about himself is good, as God himself is the greatest good. The primary object of God's love is himself. In the gospel, we see the mutual love of God between the Father and the Son. The Father loves the Son, John 3:35, and the Son loves the Father, John 14:31. J.I. Packer put it this way: God is a society, a community of mutual love. This is so expressed by Christ in the priestly prayer in John 17. I'd encourage you to go and look at that prayer and spend time in it. You can see the heart of Christ towards the heart of the Father, and the promises of God being claimed by Christ. And you can see that it's good. So it's everything in creation is good. It is also in the Trinity. Christ is God's beloved Son, and Christ's love for the Father in his obedience to his Father's will can be seen in the gospel. But there's a third component about the love of God flowing from the goodness of God. And I like the way this was put out. It is an affection for good. Think about that for a moment. Think about a divine, active affection for good. According to Richard Muir, the classic Reformed definition of the love of God is his propensity for the good, that by which God is inclined towards the creature and delights to do it good and, as it were, to unite himself with it. The love of God, according to Charles Hodge, the greatest of the 19th century Presbyterian theologians, includes complacency, desire, and delight, and has rational beings as its objects. That is not complacency as we use it today, but there's a forbearance, a patience, a loving kindness, an unconditional love, delight, that is oriented towards his creature, towards us. So let's stop and look at these three points: an affection for good, intra-Trinitarian, and flowing from his goodness. What are your thoughts about these? What comes to mind? Do you believe God is good? How many times a day are you bombarded with the lie that God is not good? At least he's not good in your life. And yet that is the farthest from the truth. What else comes to mind? Yes. That's a great point. It's a great characteristic of love, that it's relational and that the Trinity proves that that exists. That's what's being said. That a key characteristic of God's love is it is relational. It's active. So if we look at the big picture, back at this passage in 1 John 4, 7 through 12, what do we see? We see the big picture is this. God's love is the kind of love that makes us children of God. What kind of love is that that makes us a child of God? We were all born, so we're a child of someone here, right? But think about us being a child of God, the supreme creator of the universe, our sovereign ruler, the one who secured and brought salvation, has bequeathed us eternal life. We are now a child of God, and this love that we're describing is the kind of love that actually makes us a child of God. I was talking to some men on Friday, and the question came up about the hope that we have in Christ, and we were talking about how there will be a new earth and a new heaven. And that we will be co-heirs with Christ. And we were talking about where do you see the glory of God? What is something that's so glorious to you? What might that be? And one of the guys said, the Grand Canyon. And then we thought about it for a minute and we said, as co-heirs with Christ, can you imagine owning the Grand Canyon? You own the Grand Canyon as part of your inheritance in a new earth. We can't fathom what Christ has in for us. And that's a physical example, if you will. Okay, not to mention redeemed and glorified bodies. A world that where there is no sin. Okay, everything has been redeemed. But we're talking about what has preceded this. And that is the love of God that makes us a child of God. Now, there are 5 points that we would like to look at now. Number one, we know him then as a father because of his love. Number two, his love was manifested in Christ. Number three, Christ spiritually rehabilitated man in order to be reunited with our Father. Four, his holiness required divine justice for this reunion. And five, and this is key for the church, and we see this at the end of this passage, God perfects his love in us as we love one another because he abides in us. Let me give you those 5 points one more time. Number one, we know him then as a father because of his love. Number two, his love was manifested in Christ. Number three, Christ spiritually rehabilitated man in order to be reunited with our Father. Four, his holiness required divine justice for this reunion. And five, God perfects his love in us as we love one another because he abides in us. Listen to this. John 14, 23. Jesus answered him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him." Has a promise from Christ and the Father. How he is making, God and Christ are making their home with us. Because of the love of Father. This kind of love is what makes us a child of God. Such that our home will be with Christ in God. Now, thoughts about that? Eternal home, eternity with God and Christ in a perfect world, new heaven, new earth. What are your thoughts about that? Well, I'm getting older and I'm looking forward to it. Let me just say that. Okay? And let me just say a couple things here. We have to understand, though, that this side of glory in our culture, there is a definition of love and then there's a definition of God's love. And the two are not the same. And we need to look at that now. So, listen, I want to read to you a point that he is making here. That I think he says very, very well about this difference of love and God's love. First, God's love yet is more than love. Hopefully by this point in our studies, we've understood that God is not only love. We've talked about other attributes, justice. We'll look at holiness. We've mentioned goodness. Then we're going to talk about the incommunicable attributes of God. But when the Bible says that God is love, it does not mean that God is love to the exclusion of his other attributes. The apostle does not write that love is God. The equation cannot be reversed, but God is more than love. The key point here is that when God is love, that does not mean that God is love to the exclusion of his other attributes. And what do you think about that? That's one phrase I think we've all heard a lot and used out of context when you think about it. God is love. I know I'm guilty of that. But what he's saying here is so true and so challenging is that when we look at this definition, it is not at the exclusion of these attributes. What does it mean to exclude something? What? Leave it out. What else? Ignore it. Discount it. Retire it. Expire it. Whatever it is, marginalized, is not being relevant or true. Think about how dangerous that is. Not only for us as believers, as children of God, but also for those that don't know Christ. You know, the challenge in this book that I really enjoyed up front was how it challenged our knowledge of God and how much the world needs to know the knowledge of God. Not necessarily all of God's knowledge, but the knowledge of God. We've had a probably a good generation now where there's been so much work to take God out of the culture that people don't even think about a God. And yet here we see that God is supreme, active. His word is alive and active. But what else does this mean when you hear God is love? Yes. Well, and I think one of the things that's related to that love of children and justice is a proper understanding of biblical discipline. Yeah, yeah. I think about the proverb that says, discipline your child while there is hope. And the other half of this, do not be a willing party to his death. So when you think about justice and love going together, one of the ways that it shows up in our homes is through biblical discipline. And you're right. It's devastating when there is not proper loving discipline. It's a great point. What else? You know, and that's what the passage in 1 John says, is that we didn't love God, but God loves us. And I appreciate you what you're saying, because that is so fundamental to the gospel. And so it reflects the goodness, the graciousness, the justice, but the overwhelming love of God that He has towards us. Okay, let's keep looking at this. I want to share with you, I want to continue reading on in this section here. On page 289 is what I'm looking at. The Bible must be allowed to define love. Not infrequently, the love of God has been understood in such a way as to deny God's moral qualities. I believe in a God of love, someone will say as they go on to abolish Judgment Day and to quench the fires of hell. Or they will affirm the divine acceptance of any and every lifestyle choice, just like what you're saying. Or they will toss out moral categories altogether in the name of love. It is assumed, says Packer, of modern people, that God's love, if real, would take itself take the form of unprincipled indulgence of our whims. Now, what is an unprincipled indulgence? What's that? Anything goes. Anything goes. And so you can see how far the creature has skewed from the Creator, the giver of love and the giver of His truth. And yet you can see where our total depravity moves us when we are not in union with Christ. A loving God would never, and then you can fill in the blank, He never would condemn me. He would never want me to be unhappy or disapprove of my conduct. What about those three? Do you think God wants you to be happy? And this is what is so amazing about His grace, that He actually creates in us a greater love for Himself and to obey Him in reverence for that relationship. That's a great point. And so in that relationship, this is why obedience is so critical, but yet His atoning sacrifice has given us the means of grace. When we fail, when we stumble, when we still struggle with whatever. But we have to remember that the spirit is growing and increasing and our flesh is decreasing. And that is where He is so sanctifying us by His mercy and His grace, through the means of grace, and that we are able to keep that relationship, or He keeps that relationship so stable, so peaceful, so right. Okay, what other thoughts? Yes, Matthew. Oh, that's a great point. But again, we talk about Job. You mentioned Job a few weeks ago, and I think about that, how God was working for His own glory in Job's life and situation. And yet, if you looked at that, that was the whole tension, if you will, of Job being challenged to question God's goodness and God's love. You know, and yet you're saying is right. Our experiences cannot be the measuring rod. It's the Word. It's the truth. It's what He promises and says and declares. And so that's a great example of this, because if we look, let's look at it. Let me just read Lamentations 3:31. I think about this a lot because it starts to show about the heart of God. It says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever. Though He cause grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love." And this is the key point: for He does not afflict from His heart. He is so rich in mercy, so, yet so holy, so just. But we see this disposition, if you will, of what Terry is actually describing as this active affection for good, but more specifically, God is biased towards love. He's not out to get you. You know, we see the billboard, God loves you more than you realize. But you don't see God as holy. You don't see God as just. You don't see that God, you know, that God will judge the wicked. You don't see those things on the billboard today. Okay? But yet, if we look at every act that He does, it's either for His justice or for our good. And oftentimes it's both. Okay? Again, God is biased towards love. On page 291 in this book, under this point right here, it says, "While we should not allow love to overshadow all of God's other attributes, yet we can say that love, in a sense, is more natural to God than His wrath." Fabulous point. Yeah. You know, back along that point and back to your point about God being relational, He is the one that is initiating reconciliation. He is the, and if you think about that, as a brother or sister, when we're challenged in 1 John to love one another, if there are issues or whatever, we need to take that initiation towards, whether it's, you know, each other, our kids, parents, friends, whatever. This initiating love of provision in a relational context, but Christ is doing that to make us children of His. And so, and you know, when you think about that entire word propitiation, the perfect atoning sacrifice that secures our salvation and satisfies God's wrath, is extremely comprehensive. But yet that was it glorified God and it glorified Christ to obey His Father's will to do that on our behalf. But the key point here is that God is inclined towards love. We see that. First of all, let me just say this. In Psalm 5:4, God hates evil, but does not delight in the death of the wicked. He is delighted because his ways of justice and truth are being glorified as he reigns, but he doesn't take pleasure in the death of the transgressor. Ezekiel 18:23. Have I any pleasure in the death of the wicked, declares the Lord God, and not rather that he should turn from his way and live? Now the context of that was towards God's covenant people. It doesn't mean that God is not going to judge the wicked or hate evil. But the point is that when we look, that couple with God doesn't afflict from the heart, he doesn't take pleasure in the death. He takes pleasure in his justice, his truth being vindicated, and who he is as God. And this is another aspect of the love of God. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, 10 through 15, that we'll see the goodness of God preceding any discussion of wrath. It says here in Deuteronomy 6, 10 through 15, that God's love and provision precedes any warning of his wrath because of his people's disobedience. Quote, and when the Lord your God brings you into the land that he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give you with great and good cities that you did not build, and houses full of all good things that you did not fill, and cisterns that you did not dig, and vineyards and olive trees that you did not plant. And when you eat and are full, take care lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. And here's the key point. You shall not go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are around you, for the Lord your God in your midst is a jealous God, lest the anger of the Lord your God be kindled against you and he destroy you from the face of the earth. So we see in that passage a characteristic of God providing great blessing, requiring obedience, before we see any discussion of consequences of disobedience. What are your thoughts about that? Okay. Any other thoughts though about God's mercy, his wrath, his justice, his holiness, that are all rooted, if you will, in his goodness and love? How many times have we heard God's not just? God's not fair. God really loved, he would do this. When you think about man's responsibility as being guilty before God, that's where we really see his mercy. That it's just merciful and amazing that he would choose any of us to have eternal life because of our guilt of our sin. And yet he's atoned for it. Yet he has initiated our salvation. Yet because his love, and we really can't comprehend his love. We can only know what he's given us about it in his word. But let me just say this. Those regenerated by the Spirit of God, those believers that have come to know Christ, acquire a taste, desire, and delight in divine things. So with the love of God, it causes a man to delight in the thoughts of God, to delight in the presence of God, and to desire conformity to God, and ultimately the enjoyment of God. Love for God is the motive of motives for obedience and service. Christ's love for us enables and inspires the whole direction of our lives. What does it mean to be inspired? Or to delight? If you're inspired to do something, what's happening in your heart? Well, you're not forced, right? You're encouraged. You're attracted. You know, if you think about our study last fall in the Song of Solomon, we had one discussion about sexual temptation and other things prior to marriage. And I remember 35 years ago, and I can't remember who said it, but it's always stuck with me that in the context of that, but also the grander truth of God is this. You know, lust can't wait to get, but love can't wait to give. Think about that. Love can't wait to give. We see it in John 3:16 that God preceded the love of the giving of Christ for our salvation. Love precedes that. So that's an inspired desire, if you will. When you're inspired, you are internally motivated from something bigger than yourself. And that in itself is an act of grace by God. Yeah, Matthew.
Yeah, I like the living in response to grace. We love because He first loved us. I think that's what
Well, just kind of along that line, what are some of the ways that we try to make ourselves lovable to God? How do we do that? What works? What kind of works? Yeah. 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 Keep the do nots. Yeah. 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 That's a great point. And yet, what are we called to do? And by the way, I struggle with what you're saying, Matthew, so you're not alone. You know, we all want, you know, that conviction of sin, we all want to try and self-atone rather than run and repent. Right? Run and repent. And may the cleansing blood of Christ cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we, I think as we see that we need that, not daily or hourly, but every second, every thought, every word. And yet, that's exactly what the enemy wants us to do, Matthew, is to try and carve out, distance our intimacy with God. And yet we've seen here that this passage is the actual love of God. For what reason? To make us His children. Yes. What? Yeah.
Wow. And I think that's why Paul was like, out of everything, I'm like, Lord, I'm
Well, and that's what's so amazing, because we're not talking about a small God. We're talking about the mighty sovereign King of the universe. And if we think about just that in of itself, who he is and who we are, it is amazing, to say the least. What other thoughts about desire, desiring God, desiring his ways, yielding to the Spirit, obeying his commands, not out of duty, but out of delight because of what he's done? But
that's the differentiation. It's doing things. Where is the heart in all of this? Because in 1 John, I'm just going back to reading 1 John, he says that if we keep his commandments, if we abide in his word, then his love is perfected in us.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
His love is perfected in us, is what John says.
And yeah.
He goes on and on and on about that.
Yeah.
So it's not doing something, it's not baking the cookies so much, which is not a bad example. But it's how the cookies are get baked.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, what Bud is sharing is how God is perfecting our love, and it is looking at the motive, not just the act, but yet we're commanded to act. Okay, God doesn't remove his commandments and only look at the motive. He has certain commandments for us in every phase of life. But it's the motives and what God's actually doing in that he's perfecting his love in us. It's a fabulous point. What else? We got 3 minutes, 10:15. Yes, Kay. Well, I think, too, that is what our job is to yield our dependence to him and his power, to bear that fruit. I'll throw out 1 Corinthians 13. We have a description of love. It's read it. But what we see there is we can do all these things. We can give everything we have away. We can make great sacrifices. We can do it. But if we don't have love, what do the scriptures say? If love is not there, what does it say? You have nothing. You have nothing. It's worthless. It's worthless. So, okay. Next week, Matthew is teaching. In 2 weeks, we're going to continue this, but it's going to be related to the holiness of God. We're going to look at his holiness specifically. So, have a good time of fellowship. Thank you.